Good morning, and welcome to week 6 of the present quarantine and the worship service of the Sovereign Grace Church in Casper, Wyoming. I'm Dr. Bob Griffin, the teaching elder, and we're glad that you've decided to join us today in this unique style of worship. The church building is empty because the church has been deployed. We're out on the front lines, working, teaching, loving, sharing, helping one another, and ministering as best we can in these very trying times. We're glad you've come to join us today, and we trust that you will be blessed by the music and by the preaching of the word. Our scripture this morning is the 85th Psalm, Psalm 85. Where we read, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Remove your anger toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to the next generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back again to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and faithfulness have met. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the heavens. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps our path. Our first song this morning is the wonderful hymn, Faith is the Victory.
Faith is the victory. Conquering name, faith is the victory.
each week in our church service, we have time to share news and prayer requests, blessings, encouragement to one another, and then spend time together in prayer. In this unusual time of distancing, our prayers are done by ourselves in our homes for needs as we see fit. But Lord knows that we need to focus as a church and pray together. And so today, I want to lead us in prayer and remind us of some of these areas in which we should be praying day by day. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, your word says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. But so many are not rejoicing right now, or this past week or month. We're bound by fear. We feel the need to help, yet feel helpless. We're obsessively checking the news and the stock market. We're feeling a little stir crazy with everyone home under these special orders. Some are lonely, feeling trapped in a dream from which we just want to wake up. But your word reminds us that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything. I wonder, Lord, how we can do that. How can there not be anxiousness with so many unknowns in this present day-to-day life? Yep, Paul reminds us in every situation, and that would include this coronavirus, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So we pray to you, not as a last resort, but as the first point of action. God, we pray for the sick. Heal and help them. Sustain bodies and spirits. Contain the spread of infection. And give frontline healthcare workers, even at great risk to themselves, your love and your care. For the vulnerable, Father, we pray, protect the elderly. Guard those who suffer from chronic diseases. Watch over those in the hospitals, nursing homes, or in isolation with friends and family. We pray especially for Brother Mark David Robertson, Joyce's father, who is in the last hours of life in a nursing home. Lord, we pray that he might find your presence there. For the young and the strong, dear Lord, we pray, give them the necessary caution to keep from unwittingly spreading disease. Inspire them with the eagerness of youth to help. For our local, state, and federal government, God, help our elected officials to formulate policies for the common welfare and allocate the needs and resources to combat the pandemic. And for the scientific community working with them, give them understanding of the disease and its gravity and the wisdom to be able to find the necessary treatments. For the media, Lord, committed to providing us with up-to-date information, help them to be good neighbors and not panic, to enable us to implement the recommended strategies, even though it might cost us our own temporary welfare. For those with other challenges, dear Lord, we pray that you might help those who feel isolated, anxious, or helpless. Lord, we prayed today for Sylvester Wilson, a 91-year-old father of a dear friend who has heard the gospel and repeatedly rejected it and now is living in fear, knowing that if he were to die, he would face not a savior, but a judge. Lord, many of us have unbelieving relatives and friends, and we pray for them that this time of uncertainty and fear might be a time to drive them in repentance and faith to trust in you. Lord, we have family over in Africa. We have family spread out across America. And Lord, we would pray for them. Pray for the international crisis. Pray for Americans who are stranded in foreign lands. Help them to return. And Lord, help our missionaries who are laboring under difficult circumstances, now made even more untenable and challenging. Help them and equip them to serve those who surround them in those foreign lands. For Americans who face layoff and hardship, financial needs, Lord, keep each of us from panic. Inspire us to live generously. For families who find themselves homeschooling, words they never wanted to hear, perhaps, Lord, we pray for them. Give them wisdom and especially, Lord, patience. For those unable to stay home from work, give them a way to find care for their own children. And for those who must work in business, and Lord, we lift them up as well. And all the employees, those who are working in jobs that are considered necessary, but it's still a challenge. There's still a daily fear. Lord, for our college students, Lord, for our high school seniors, nothing is going the way they planned. And we lift them up to you as well. Might they be resilient and put their trust in you. And for Christians in every neighborhood, community, and city, may your Holy Spirit inspire us to gather together to pray, to give, to love, to serve, and to proclaim the gospel, that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified around the world. And Lord, lastly, I pray for us pastors, church leaders, faced with the challenges of ministering socially distanced from people that we see every week normally. Help each minister to faithfully proclaim your word and encourage others with the truth that you give. Father, you are a good God. You do good, and you teach us to do good. Help us to follow the footsteps of our faithful shepherd, Jesus, who laid down his life. Glorify his name as you equip us with everything needed for doing your will. Amen. We now invite you to sing along as the music plays, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." At the bottom of the page on the internet, you'll notice the words to these songs so that you can take part in our worship. What joyful way to praise our Lord, singing of our Redeemer. An often requested song in our service is one made famous by George Beverly Shea. His mother came across a poem and said how much it meant to her, and so he said that the words just flowed into music, and he sang this wonderful song that we all love so much, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to be. Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than this old world affords today.
We come now to the preaching of God's Word. And we'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 6. We have decided to speak again this week on a message that would give encouragement and hope in these challenging days. Someday we'll get back to perhaps speaking in the book of Acts when we're able to meet back together again, but that's very uncertain right now. And so for these uncertain times, it's good to look at men of faith. Many of you know that my desire is to preach in the book of Judges sometime in the future, but as I get older and I understand the limits of life, I realize that I might not ever have that opportunity to take that book and go verse by verse, and so I thought, well, I could give a challenging message on living by faith from a coward named Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, we see that faith is believing what God says he will do. God saves us by his grace and then gives us to faith to believe that grace. And giving us that ability to believe, to have faith, doesn't stop just at our salvation. We need the faith for the battles day by day. Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the great faith chapter of the Bible, says that faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. For by faith, people throughout history received commendation. Did you ever wish you could have faith like taking a magic pill or drinking some exotic potion? Like going into a phone booth and coming out Superman? Or spinning around in circles and ending up Wonder Woman? Instead of just ending up dizzy? Well, it makes for comic book heroes and good stories, but that's not real life. God works to give us faith by hearing His word and learning and growing, implanting it in our lives. Remember, faith and believe are flip sides of the same coin. One's a noun, we have faith, the other a verb, we believe. Because we have that faith. In the Greek, the terms are pistis and pistuo for the noun and the verb. There's no more explicit illustration of God's gift of faith to anyone than with His choice of Gideon as a deliverer of Israel. Gideon had no faith, no power. Let's face it, he had no life. And yet, God used him to win a major victory. I don't know much, and I understand even less. But I figure the story of Gideon is in the Bible just so I won't get discouraged and quit. It's always good to know that there's some guy worse off than me. But why focus on Gideon? Well, Hebrews 11, that faith chapter, gives us big-name people by example. If you have your Bibles, flip over a page. You can hit pause if you need to. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel. Well, we know, Cain and Abel, that whole story. Yep, we got that. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And then verse 11, by faith, Sarah, his wife. By faith, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Hebrews 11, 20, 21, 22. They tell us the story. And then, oh my, by faith, Moses and Rahab and Joshua. And it sounds like the writer is just going back through what he learned in Sabbath school as a Jew. But he adds in verses 32, 33, and 34, what shall I say more? Okay, I've given you, I've given you the big names. I've given you the highlights of Jewish history. But he said, time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, of the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put enemy armies to flight. Do you see that? He says, okay, we gave you the big names, but they're little guys too. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, the four people of faith on which we're going to focus in the next weeks to come. So we see these heroes of the faith and face it. This is not where you and I are today. Most of us feel like anything other than heroes. we might well relate to Gideon. Fearful, unbelieving, nervous, hiding behind locked quarantine doors, not taking the opportunity to live our faith in this present hour and proclaim the real problem that people have, the uncertainty of eternity. People are fearful of dying. We have tens of thousands from this disease alone that have already died in the last 6 weeks. But people have fear because they know, whether they want to admit it or not, that when they die, they will face God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." The uncertainty, the fear of the world is palpable today. And so it's good for us to take a moment to look at the life of Gideon. Now we're going to turn back to the book of Judges. Actually, we'll turn back to chapter 2 to give us a setting for what is happening here. Because Gideon is a man with, well, if we're charitable, we'll call it little faith. He really didn't have much at all. You see, his world was locked in the sin cycle. This was a typical pattern after Joshua had led them to the conquest of the promised land and then helped them in their settlement throughout it. In Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals," those are the false idols. "They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods and provoked the Lord to anger." Verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of their surrounding enemies." Verse 15 and verse 18 says, "They were in terrible distress, yet the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them." So verse 16 gives hope. "The Lord raised up judges," or deliverers. Actually, it's the word saviors. They're the people that come in and save their part of the nation that was the tribal region of Israel. "The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them, and soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so." Verse 19 says, "Whenever the judge died," well, what do you suppose? "They turned back and were more corrupt than their parents, going after other gods, serving, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their rebellious ways." Do you see how this is still evident today? We serve God, then, well, you do evil, you get involved in everything else, and you forsake God. The people were sold into slavery and servitude. In the case of Gideon's day, it was to Amalek and Midian invaders. They cried to God, turned to him, and God brought in a savior to rescue them and deliver the people, and they found rest from their oppression. And then, yeah, that's the cycle, a death spiral. They would return to the same practices and did do evil and forsake the Lord. It sounds sort of like America. It sounds sort of like our own families. We want to serve God. We love the Lord. But we slowly drift away from it. slowly get enamored and enmeshed with the world around us and all the gods, the money, the job, the families, the activities, the toys. And then we find ourselves miserable, sold into the slavery of sin. And we cry to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, stop this evil. Lord, deliver us. And God in pity saves his people. And we live for him, excited and happy, until we don't, and we begin the cycle all over again. Well, this is the way Israel was in the era of about 1400 or so B.C. They needed deliverance. They needed judges. It's time for a judge, and so where's Gideon? Well, let's turn now to Judges 6 and pick up the story of Gideon. In verse 12 of Judges 6, God told Gideon, well, let's read, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. You see, God saw Gideon in a different way than Gideon saw Gideon, or than his dad Joash saw Gideon. God saw him as a mighty man of valor. Looking beyond what he was at that moment and seeing what he could be. That's a battle parents face all the time. Looking at their children now who are happy not to ever do what they're supposed to do, would rather play a game and win some mythical video contest than to do the chores or the responsibilities or the schoolwork required. But God said, you, Gideon, are a mighty man. In verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Here's Gideon, commissioned by God. God saying, hey, it's a done deal. You're going to save Israel. And Gideon is looking around saying, who are you talking to? I know me. My name is Gideon. I'm no savior. I'm no hero. I'm no mighty man. Skip a verse to verse 16. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you shall kill all the Midianites as if there was just one person. God assures him of ultimate victory, that God would be with him. Well, I'm sure Gideon is just befuddled now at what he hears. And so the Lord finally says to him, peace be in your heart. Don't fear. You're not going to die. God set his mind at ease, that God would take care of him, and that he would become this great deliverer of the nation. Now, let's pause right here and recognize not the call of God, but the little failing faith of Gideon. We've read what the Lord said to him. Boy, that just sounds exciting. But here now Gideon says, look at me. Look at what you're asking of me. Notice his faith. First of all, his faith hiding. Judges 6, verse 11. When the angel of the Lord came and sat down while Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. When you threshed wheat, you took the wheat and you'd be on a mountaintop. You'd throw it up and let the breeze blow away the chaff and the grain fall down. And you'd do it over and over and over again. Everyone knew what you were doing. It couldn't be hidden. Unless you were Gideon, you would go as far from the mountaintop as possible, down into the pit, and winnow your grain there, hiding, fearful that the enemy, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Bedouin tribes from the east that were invading your land might, you know, they might not see it. You might be able to save a few bags of grain. Faith hiding doesn't sound like a savior of the nation. Faith questioning is the next thing we see in the verse 13. When the angel came, Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this happening to us? Questioning God. Saying, Lord, if you're really with us, if we're really your people, how can we be having this trouble? We've got enemy soldiers marching up and down our valley. We just lost our job. Our finances are shaky. Our family is ready to kill each other in quarantine. Our health, well, it's, we don't dare go outside for fear of catching something. Why, Lord, if you love us? Gideon's faith was hiding. It was questioning. Look at the rest of verse 13. He was despairing. He said, where are all God's wonderful deeds that our fathers told us, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord's forsaken us and given us to the hand of Midian. Faith hiding, faith questioning, faith despairing. We're forsaken by God. Look at what's happening. What a mess. We're never going to recover. We're never going to make it. There is no hope. Judges 6:15 continues the story. He said, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Faith doubting is next. Hiding, questioning, despairing, now doubting God's call. Are you sure you got the right person, Lord? You want me to be a great leader of your people? You want me to raise an army? You want me to stand up against the enemies? No. I don't think that's going to happen, Lord. And then he gets an idea how he can get out of it. His little faith is so weak, so small. He says, well, in verse 17, if I found favor in your eyes, if you think I'm the right person here, show me a sign that it's really God who speaks with me. He's desiring a guarantee. You see, that's what faith is doing. It's bargaining. It's conniving. Trying to relieve his own doubt. Can't trust God's message. Can't trust the preacher, the angel that was there talking with him. And look what happened. A miracle. The angel of the Lord had commanded him to prepare some food and such and put it on the rock. And it says that he reached out with the tip of his staff and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the cakes. And the angel vanished. Yeah. This is the end of faith here. Faith panicking. Okay, I gave God a hard test, and oh my goodness, it's real. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't believe this. Gideon's small faith. Gideon's little faith. It became a weak faith. But it was growing. You see, that's what happens. When we live by faith, faith grows. We see it working. We see it proven. We see what God does. And we say, all right, maybe it's true. Maybe I shouldn't be hiding. Maybe I shouldn't be questioning. Maybe I shouldn't be despairing or doubting. Maybe I shouldn't be conniving or panicking. Maybe I should believe. And little faith grows to, well, let's use another word generously, weak faith. There was nothing there. Well, now there's something. It's not much. It still doesn't have much strength. But, all right, I'll do it. Gideon saw how God worked, and this led to his obedience. This led to him saying, all right, I will live by faith. Verse 24 of chapter 6 of Judges picks up the story. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace," Yahweh Shalom. You see, this is step one. Step one of obedience is recognizing God's hand in what God did for us. He realized this is the true God. This is the God that we need to follow. Even though I don't feel like I can be this great leader, I can try. That's what weak faith does. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second 7-year-old bull, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take that older bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah poles that you cut down." Step one, recognizing God's hand. Step two, listen to what God says. A daunting task to tear down a false altar. A difficult, challenging thing. I mean, folks, this was on his dad's land. His father was a worshiper, a pagan idolater. This was on the family plot in the family village in the city that he grew up in, and he's supposed to go there and tear it all down, kill one of Dad's ox, and then offer it as an offering to the Lord. Step two says, listen, if God told us to do something, we do it. Step three, obey what God told us to do. Judges 6:27, so Gideon took 10 servants and did exactly what the Lord told him. And because he was too afraid of his family or the people in town, he did it at night. Yeah, baby steps. But he obeyed God's word. He feared his own family. He feared the people in the town. He went out instead of daylight, he did it at night. But he still took the steps that were needed. the fear of man scared him, but he did little work. Now God's going to put his faith to a real test. For verse 33 says, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Bedouin tribes from the east joined and crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Gideon sounded the trumpet for soldiers from Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Those are some of the 12 tribal groups of Israel that came to join. He gathered the army. God was in this. But remember, even though it says in the Bible he was from Manasseh, I think he was from Missouri, because he kept saying, God, show me. Prove it to me. Prove it's your messenger. And God did, with fire coming from a rock. Now he's calling the army together to try and stop this invasion. And Gideon is still, his faith is so weak. Even though he's seen that, he says, Lord, I need more proof. Show me. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, but I don't really believe you, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it's dry on the ground around, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. This test was another proof that God was in it. His faith was weak. He didn't believe the angel with the lightsaber or the staff with fire that burned up out of the rock. And here God says, okay, I understand weak faith. It takes time to strengthen. It takes exercise. It takes patience. But I'm here. And the miracle happened. So Gideon believed and all lived happily ever after. No. We all know the rest of the story, don't we? Verse 39, Gideon said to God, don't get hot over this. Literally, it says, don't let your anger burn. But he says, I don't want you to get upset. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. This time, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground around, let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. He didn't want this to be coincidence. He didn't want this to be luck. He wanted to be sure God was in it. He didn't trust God once with a rock. He didn't trust him twice with the fleece. But now he's willing to say, okay, even with little weak faith, I will do what God wants me to do. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We're going to stop the story right here because, boy, we're going to get on into a whole other aspect of Gideon in chapter 7. But even little weak faith took courage in a difficult time. It took courage to hear and obey God's call. This timid young man, the baby of the family, threshing wheat and hiding, and he felt unfit and unready and unworthy and anything for the task. And yet he had the courage when God confirmed his call to do what needed to be done. William Carey was a cobbler mending shoes in England, and the burden of unsaved people in India came over him, And he said, I can't do much, but I can do this. I can take the gospel. I can give the message to people who are in darkness and lost. Moody was a shoe salesman. I don't think he had anything to do with Carrie's shoes, but when God laid on the burden on his heart to enter the task of evangelism, he was in Chicago, and yet he preached the gospel. David Livingston, I presume, was a mill worker in Scotland, and God says, I want you to open up a pathway to the heart of Africa so that the gospel might be a witness. To answer God's call takes a courageous faith, even if it is little or weak. It took courageous faith to destroy the altars of Baal. People were worshiping false rituals and rites, and here they were, with pagan god of stone, just as today we have impressive cathedrals and magnificent temples, but it's people who have false religion. And they look at us and say, well, you have a worn out old faith. You believe the Bible? How can that be? That out of date religion? And yet, proclaiming an unpopular truth, Gideon did it with weak, little faith. And so can we. It takes courageous faith to build altars for God. Not just destroy the old altars, but build a new one and worship the Lord. Rebuild the walls like modern Nehemiah's. Stand in the gap like modern Ezekiel's. Step out and follow God in a day when people are living in the sin cycle and spiraling down towards death and hell. It takes courageous faith to ask God for a miracle. Some have said that asking for the sign was his lack of faith, but to me, it took growing faith to even make such a proposal to God. Confident that God, if you're really there, you have the power to do this. For Gideon believed in miracles. And folks, that's what we need. In this day of despairing and discouragement, in this day of questioning and wondering, in this time of uncertainty, we need to proclaim a certain gospel. We need faith, even little faith, even weak little faith. We don't become strong and mature in our faith. By the way, that's next week's message of Gideon, the second part of his life. But that doesn't happen overnight. When we grow, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes nourishment. It takes exercise. It takes focus. That's how our bodies grow. That's how our minds grow. And folks, that's how our faith grows. Time in the Word, exercising it by making right choices in the little things. Focused. Giving our effort. Doing what it takes to grow. For faith for the major battles begins with faith for the little decisions. To listen to God. To battle against the world. To proclaim the true salvation by His grace alone. And to expect God to work a miracle in the hearts of lives of men. That's what the world needs. They need to hear and see us proclaiming a miracle. Now do it from a socially proper distance, but not discouraged, not living in fear, but confident that God is using all of this to do a wonderful work. My wife and I just visited with one of our children on Skype, and she said, isn't it amazing how God is using this to bring families back together, to put moms back in the home, cooking, teaching, homeschooling, playing games together, learning that life is not all easy when you're together like this, and you necessarily might want to kill one another sometimes, but all of these are lessons that we've been pleading with God to do for America. Bring us back. And he did. Not in the way I would have chosen. But last I checked, he's God, and I'm not. We can use the faith we have that God has given us to fight the battles against overwhelming odds, to move ahead even when paralyzed with fear. Gideon was scared, but the Lord was with him. If you're scared, remember that the Lord is with you too. In Christ alone, you too can become a mighty man or woman of valor. We conclude today's worship thanking God for the privilege of proclaiming his word, the joy of fellowshipping together even though we can't see one another. And I was sent a virtual choir of people all over America who gathered together and sang the wonderful song our church loves so much by Stuart Townsend and Getty and In Christ Alone. And so we'd like to close our worship today by listening to the virtual choir and sing along with them if you feel like it. Your voice won't be recorded like theirs.
La, 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 la.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen."